Hello, everyone. Welcome to our scattered groups this week. I hope you're doing well. And also, I hope that you had a great missions conference. It was a blessing to hear the missionary stories and the messages that Brother Phillips brought. And I'm looking forward to partnering with some new missionaries in this year. So thank you for praying and thank you for participating in our Faith Promise cards and giving, making those promises to God. If you did not turn your card in yet, please do so just as soon as possible, and we'll be assessing where we're at and how many more missionaries we can add to our church missionary family. And we also want to add some of the mission ministries. And so thank you so much for that. All right, so today, in today's discussion time, make sure you let other people share and converse and everyone feels comfortable in adding and contributing to the good conversation. There's a lot of crazy things happening in the world today, so let's be praying for each other and let's pray for a great session here at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet and to gather. We thank you for each one in our homes, in these scattered group locations. We pray for a great Bible discussion, in-depth growth and spiritual growth, and also good relationships to continue to develop. We thank you for the Good Missions Conference and what we learned and how you blessed, and we pray and commit our missions giving to you that we could support our current missionaries and add others in the near future. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We say thank you. Bless now the study as we look at the Kingmaker once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, there is war happening right now, and a lot of bloodshed and a battle taking place, and there's going to be more of that in the future, and God told us about things like this, Gog and Magog, Russia's Gog or Magog there in Scripture, so a lot of exciting things for us to look and consider as well. But there's famous people in history, and Napoleon is one of those, who was a general and a real warrior. And Napoleon thought he could be great because he founded a kingdom on force. It's kind of what Vladimir Putin is doing in the last years of his life. I mean, he's getting up there in age, and he's been an ongoing president and changed the rules so he could still be president, and it's interesting to look at. Anyway, it looks like he's trying to make a kingdom by force as well, maybe reviving the Soviet Union. Well, perhaps it's worth listening to the words of Napoleon at the end of his life. Here's what Napoleon said. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did the rest of what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. He said, we made it all by force. Then he went on to say, Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. No one could take Napoleon's place on his deathbed, but Jesus died in our place. I don't know if he ever trusted Christ in those last few moments, but what a great thought for us to consider today as well. When we look at the way the world is being conditioned for a new society, and with the COVID response and the way our governments are working with trade and money and the military and medicine and health passports and the European Union and the way religions are coming together, etc., the world's being conditioned and ready for a new king. Just like back in the day of Samuel, they said, give us a king. There's coming a day soon when the world's going to say, give us a king, not just for a nation and not just for a continent, but for the entire world. We know him in Scripture and Revelation as the Antichrist, and that's another study for another day, but we do have some parallels that we'll draw out here in our message at this time. Give us a king is the same thought for many people even today. So now, Samuel, in our passage, 1 Samuel 8, he has judged Israel for many years. In fact, the Bible kind of glosses over the last 20 years from the time of our last message in chapter 7 to right now. A lot of time has transpired, and we don't know what took place other than Samuel judged Israel, and we know the location of the Ark of the Covenant during that time. So that's all that we know. But the people wavered back and forth, just like they did during the time of the judges. Samuel's the last of the judges. So they would waver back and forth. They would love God. They would love a false god. They would serve the Lord. They would serve the Philistines' gods. And so they'd kind of go back and forth between freedom and also oppression and being controlled by the Philistines and other peoples. So judges would occasionally lead and deliver them. And it was kind of a teeter-totter or swing, kind of going back and forth between serving the Lord or not. And as the people started to look around, they saw the other nations, they saw the other city-states and the other peoples in the land, and they started to compare, and they said, well, we don't have a king to rule over us. We don't have a king to judge us. We have these judges, but they're not monarchy, and we think that we would like to be like these other kingdoms, and in order to have a kingdom, you need to have a king. And so they said to Samuel, give us a king. Let's read in the first few verses of 1 Samuel 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. So we really fast forward it a lot. I mean, just in chapters 6 and 7, Samuel becomes a judge and people are looking at him in chapters 5 and 6. And now suddenly, he's an old man. So the scripture passes over a lot of those things that could have taken place in his life. But let's keep going. Now, the name of his first firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So they would be bought off based upon how much someone would give to them. So it was a corrupt judicial system for these judges. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Maybe circle that word, judge us, a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now, it's always a good thing to pray. And when things are disappointing and when things are going against you, I mean, he's taking this personal. We need a king to judge us. We don't need a judge to judge us. Samuel, you and your sons, you're old. They're not doing it the right way. And so we need to replace you. He took that personally. Now, look at God's response after Samuel prays. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they said or say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, just to point out here in the early verses of chapter 8, Samuel's sons were not following the way of Samuel. In other words, they were not following the Lord. Now, this is interesting because Samuel's mentor, Eli, he was too busy for his sons, and they were priests, and those priests became corrupt priests. And so this is something that all of us should consider, whether you're in ministry or have some other vocation. If you're too busy for your kids, you're too busy. And if you're too busy for your kids, then they're going to follow after things that are not right and be misled and led astray. Even people doing ministry, and there's been times early on especially, I remember, where I was too busy for some of my kids, and I regret that, where I was too busy and was always gone and was always preoccupied doing good things, but not really investing in the kids properly. And so it doesn't matter what good thing it is, if you're too busy for your kids, you're too busy, and they're more likely to be led astray. So both boys, sets of boys, in both cases, knew better, but they followed after false ways and wrong ways of living. Now, it's so important. Proverbs tells us, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. So you can do and say all the what you want, but if you don't explain the why you do what you do, and if you lose the heart of your kids, they'll be misled. So don't just talk about the what, don't just demonstrate the what, but also share with them the why. Give me thine heart. I'm going to share with you, I'm going to teach you, but you need their heart for that. Observe my ways, but make sure they know the why, not just the what, and share that with your families and with your kids. Now, the reasoning that these people give to Samuel to replace him, to get their own king, is multifaceted. It's multifaceted. Many times the reason isn't the main reason or isn't the real reason. You know, when people give you a laundry list of what they don't like, there's usually one really big thing that they're really focused upon. And that some people may have been genuinely concerned while your sons have been misled. Maybe some really cared about that. But ultimately, it comes down to this one main reason. We are rejecting a theocratic monarchy or a theocracy. We are rejecting God as being our king, and we want to be like the other kingdoms of this earth. We want a physical king to stand in front of us, to judge us, not just a theocracy where God is the king over us. And so that's what they were rejecting. And God knew that, and God said that. He explained that to Samuel as well. Now, I'd like to encourage you to keep your eyes on King Jesus, because our world's crazy, and maybe there's a lot of pressures you're facing right now. Samuel was facing a lot of pressure, but he had to realize, well, God still is the king, even if they're rejecting him. God is still the king. One day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will rule this globe, and people will reject him as well. Just like Jesus was rejected the first time. They said, we have no king but Caesar. He was rejected the first time, and he'll be rejected again. And there is coming a day, and our world's being conditioned for the Antichrist, a global king, ruler, emperor, czar, monarch, if you would, and dictator. And so he'll come to the throne of the world at some point, but Jesus is the ultimate king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So notice in verse 10 then, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king, and he goes on to talk about, here's what your king will look like, and what would a human king really resemble? We find that in verses 11 through 16. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take. I circled the word take. It's found several times. So if you want to do that, that may help you understand what's happening. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself or his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will anoint or appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make instruments of war and instruments of chariots. So they're going to be laborers in the field and laborers in the battlefield. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards to give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and he will be, and ye shall be his servants. Now, there's a lot of taking in the description of this human king, taking sons, taking daughters, taking the land, taking money, and taking a workforce. In the years of 1014 to 1035, there ruled over England a Danish king named Canute. King Canute, tired of hearing of his retainers flatter him with extravagant praises of his greatness and power and invincibility. So he had these waifs just walking around telling him how great he was. He ordered his chair to be set down by the seashore, and he commanded, as he was sitting there, he commanded the waves not to come in and get him wet. But if you've ever been along the seashore, you know when you set your chair down, eventually those waves may come in a little bit closer, and that's exactly what happened. He said to the waves, "Waves, you stand back there, don't get me wet." And at the end of the day, after his chair was submerged and he was drenched wet, he took his crown off and never wore it again. That's a good way to look at this, because human kings are just people. They're not God. And what's so ironic about this is that God wanted them to have a king. He was their king. He was going to send Jesus to be their king in person. And Jesus is coming back. One day he'll return and we'll know him as King Jesus. The human leaders are just that, human. They're limited. They're finite. Why did God allow them to reject him and get their own human king? Now, Genesis 49, verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." And that person of peace is Jesus. And yet he said, okay, you can have your own king. In Numbers, the Bible says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." What's that have to do with? The scepter is a kingly instrument. And so he's talking about, I am going to give you a king. And Shiloh is going to come. And he's speaking about Jesus, the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. The rulers were really rejecting the future Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Before Christ even came, they were already rejecting the future King Jesus. They were rejecting God. It was God's will for them to have a king, but it wasn't the right time and it wasn't the right place. How many times do we speed up God's plan sometimes? And right place, right time, or actually wrong place, wrong time, wrong person. And so that's exactly what they were doing as well. You know, God allows us, in his sovereignty, he allows us to make choices and to decide what to do and what to be. And we get a lot of choices that God allows us to make. With respect to sin and evil, God wills to permit it, but not to affect it, for he cannot commit evil. So he doesn't effect it, but he does allow it to happen and allow us to make our own choices. How could God allow this? Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. The Lord, do these things." Ephesians 1, 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." You see, included in God's plans are all things, according to that verse that we just read, which includes responsibility for committing sin that rests on the creature, not the creator. So how or why would God allow this? God lets us make choices. So this gets into a discussion then about free will and the sovereignty of God, or predestination. A story is told about a group of theologians discussing the tension between predestination and free will. Things became so heated that the group broke off into two opposing factions, but one man, not knowing which group to join, stood right in the middle for a moment, trying to decide what to do. So he later joined the predestination group, and they said to him, "Who sent you here?" And he said, "No one sent me. I came here of my own free will." They exclaimed, "Free will? You can't make your own choice. You can't join us. You belong with the other group." So he followed the orders. He walked to the other side and he went to the other group. And someone there in that free will group said, "When did you decide to join us?" The young man replied, "Well, I didn't really decide. I was sent here by the other group." And they shouted out, "You can't join us. You have to decide by your own free will." See, there's a great balance in Scripture. Sometimes people go to one extreme or the other. I love that story, by the way. There's a balance in Scripture. God's sovereignty and the free will of man, there's not a conflict there unless you make there to be a conflict. Unless you want to fight about it, there's no fight about it. God has a sovereignty, and he's strong enough to let us choose and to have the free will to make our own decisions. So there's a balance of sovereignty and free will in the Bible. A.W. Tozer, the devotional theologian, wrote, attempting to reconcile what some people see as contradictory, the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. He said, "An ocean liner leaves New York, bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by the proper authorities. Nothing can change it. That's the destination. This is at least a faint picture of sovereignty. On board the liner at the same time are scores of passengers. These are not in chains, neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, they sleep, they play, they lounge on the deck, they read, they talk together as they please. But while all the while the great liner is carrying them steadily toward a predetermined port. Both free will and sovereignty are present here, and they don't contradict one another. So it is, I believe, he said, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God, the mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps its steady course over the sea of history. And I like the analogy there, and I like those stories that we just shared. So let's live knowing that God is God, and that he does allow us to make our own choices. But all the time, let's be keeping our eyes on Jesus. So he allows us to make choices. Number two, God lets us live with the consequences or the blessings. That's in verse 19. So they get to choose, but they also live with the consequences or the blessings of their choice. Here it is, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So he lets us live with the consequences or the blessings. Now, consequences, if we make a wrong choice or a bad choice or a sinful choice, but blessings and things that we can enjoy and inner peace and sometimes the intangibles of life that God gives to us as we make the right choice in following the Lord. And then number three, God expects us to conform to him, not them. Conform to him, not them. I kind of think that's catchy. God expects us to conform to him, not them, not the others that are not following the Lord. That's in verse 20 then, as we continue, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Of course, God already heard those words. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Lord willing, we'll look at that first king, and we'll start to unpack the kings in the next several messages and lessons. But God expects us to conform to him, not them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, conforming to God, it's more than plain dress up for church. Conforming to Jesus is not to be showing off your supposed Bible knowledge and boasting about what you think that you know. Conforming to Jesus is not throwing rocks at people who have preferences that are different than your preferences, whether it's dress or music or some other issue that people make controversy about. Conforming to Jesus is not criticizing Christians who practice Christianity a little bit different than you do. That's not conforming to Jesus. Here's what conforming to Jesus looks like. It's conforming to him in your attitude. Your attitude. It's conforming to him in your mind. Be renewed in your mind. It's conforming to Jesus in the actions, the things that you do with your hands. It's conforming to Jesus. It has to do with the words that we speak and what we say. So whether it's our head, our hands, or our heart, that's where the confirmation, conforming, takes place to be more like Christ. And we're being transformed in our mind each and every day, thinking like Jesus and perceiving like Jesus and seeing things like Jesus and speaking like Jesus and acting and doing like Jesus. Now, in our flesh, that's a tall order. We can't do that. We need the Holy Spirit of God, and we need to yield and submit to the Holy Spirit of God. And you may be mocked every day for having an invisible king, because Christians, we live with a theocratic mindset. There is no king but Jesus. Jesus truly is our king. Now, we have leaders, we submit, we follow, all of those things. God puts these rulers in place, but we know who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is. It's Jesus, and we're looking forward to his return for us. Human leaders have demonstrated their frailty and foolishness, especially the last 2 years. You remember flatten the curve for 15 days or 2 weeks? Remember that? Well, it's changed a lot. The goalposts have moved just about every month, it seems like. And this thing keeps dragging out with our leaders here. You know how foolish a lot of our leaders have really looked. I'm not name calling. I'm not making fun of. I'm just saying human leaders are human and finite and have tried to lead us through things they didn't know anything about. And truly, we didn't know much about either. But nothing takes King Jesus by surprise. You see, the world is being so prepared because of such dissatisfaction that we see that before long, and you can mark this down, people will be saying we need a new government. People will be saying, and we say we need a new president every 4 years. We say we need new senators and leaders and every 4 years. But it's going to be even more intensified in the days ahead, because not just in our land, but nations around the world will say, this is so corrupt, and we have such tragedy happening, and we have such leaders that don't know what they're doing, that we need someone that will take total control, someone that can guarantee peace and safety, someone who will calm all of our fears. See, the world is going to be just like Israel was, give us a king. But we know that the fake king, the false king, the Antichrist, he's not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. I hope that you know him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Oh, he's the king that everyone's looking for, even if they don't really know it. He's the king that these people rejected long before he even came into this earth. Would you trust Christ? Talk to your scattered group hosts about trusting Christ today. Please take some time to answer these discussion questions and then pray with your group. Thanks for watching. God bless.